I want to go back to the Old Testament and read some verses out of the Old Testament. Go back to 760, 730 BC, read something out of 600, BC. Looking in Amos and Micah and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And look at just some things the Lord spoke to the culture that had come in rebellion towards him. We've talked about the four cycles of the four generations that progressively become more and more rebellious towards God, with the fourth generation being the generation with teeth set as knives to devour the poor and the needy from the land, from among mankind, out of Proverbs 30. And each generation, if it be, or each culture, if it be Israel in the north or Judah in with Jerusalem and the country around Jerusalem, if it be Edom and or Moab or the Philistines or Syria, Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, all of these countries, empires, nations, when they got to this fourth generation, this fourth cycle of disobedience, where they were cruel, the word is Hamas in the Hebrew. It means social injustice. It's translated violence. I'll show you some of those verses. Whenever a culture became like that, God would intervene and correct that culture or overthrow that culture. Now, I'm talking 700 BC here. I'm reading context where their context is set 2,700 years ago. The countries that we're addressing are in the Middle East. People are the same. The institution of government and nationality is the same. And the Lord is the same. Now, Israel was under a covenant with the Lord that he'd chosen Israel, but God is still dealing with humanity through nations and governments, and dealing with governments and nations and cultures who become corrupt and bring violence on their own people. What does God do about that? Well, without saying anything relevant, without making any point or any political statement or referring to anything in the news, pretend I don't even know what's going on, which I normally don't. Who does know what's going on today in the news? We're not talking about that. I'm talking about 700 BC. I'm going to show you what the people were like, what God said through the prophets, and what he did, if it be Egypt or Moab or Ammon or the Assyrian Empire, if it be northern Israel or southern Judah. What does he do? What's he thinking? Well, again, this is not relevant. Let's just read some ancient words. And again, everything I've got here that I'm going to share, I could go on forever because I've been teaching this topic, this subject for 30 years. But everything I've got, I've just copied and pasted some notes off my website. So everything I'm saying tonight, everything I'm going to read to you tonight, I'm going to begin with the book of Amos right now. But I went through the book of Amos verse by verse. It's online. The notes are online. The things I refer to here are online. I went through the book of Amos, I don't know if it was 25 weeks, 30 weeks. Then I followed that up with the book of Micah. Again, another 20 weeks, 30 weeks, 30 lessons. There's not many chapters in the book. But all this stuff is detailed in the text of scriptures, but I've also got it detailed on my website through teaching. So I titled this little note sheet that I got right here, I titled it, "The Generation the Prophets Warned Each Culture About." And this is the generation. I call it the fourth generation. Beginning in the book of Amos, 760 BC, right around there, pretty close, chapter 1 begins with him addressing these nations, the nation of Syria, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and Judah, telling them this is what he's going to do to them because this is what they've done. They're each reached that point of the fourth cycle, the fourth cycle of discipline. The fifth cycle is complete removal, but they're in that final generation, and if they don't make corrections, they will be removed. Some of them are promised they're going to be removed already. Chapter 4 of this book, Amos chapter 4, beginning in verses 6 through 12, is God recounting the cycles of judgment that he brings on each generation. For example, he's talking now to Israel, northern Israel. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there was a harvest. It says, but yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Going on, locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me. I sent plagues among you, as I did Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses, yet you have not returned to me. Then verse 11, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Assuming and understanding that Sodom and Gomorrah was a real historical event. I know in our modern minds it's mythology, it's legend, it's something made up. But they're excavating it right now. And they're finding Sodom to be just like the description in the book of Genesis. But nonetheless, here, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says. You are like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 12, because he's taken them through each of these cycles, hoping this will jar them to come look to him for help, that they'll turn to him for help, not just turn to him for help, but turn to him and repent of their ways and come back into living according to his standards. This is 760 BC, Israel, northern Israel. Because they have not returned to him after these four cycles here, going into the fifth, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And then he goes through and describes himself. In other words, 1, 2, 3, 4, I gave you these warnings to each of these four generations. And now, since you have not responded, get ready for the fifth cycle of discipline, the cycle of judgment. And prepare to meet your God. Now, he goes on in this book, and these are the sins. Chapter 5 begins to record their sins. I'm going to read them off the notes here, and then I'm going to read the content, the text of Scripture for you to see them. These are the sins the culture was committing. Now remember, the fourth cycle, the fourth generation, devours the poor and needy from the earth. Their teeth are set with knives to devour the poor and needy. Proverbs 30. And I'll refer to that. I wrote a book about it. Now, in Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 12, it's going to identify these problems with society in northern Israel in 760 BC. They're seeking religious answers, but they're not seeking God. They've got a system of religion, but they've got no truth, no life. They do not have the living God. They've got a religious system that makes them complacent in their human nature, but they're not responding to the living God. They turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. So there's no justice and there's no righteousness. It's bitter and it's been thrown to the ground. They despise him who tells the truth and hate the one who reproves in court. Talking about the court system. They do not like the person who testifies the truth in the court of law. And they despise the one who reproves or who makes correction and says, no, this is the correction. That's not the way it happened. They despise that person in the courtroom. The courtrooms are not fair in 760 BC in Israel. You trample the poor and force him to give you grain. Now, I want to say something about the poor right here in the context of this subject. In the fourth generation, the poor, we're going to see, are not the homeless, the destitute, those that have no jobs, they have nothing. The poor are the middle class that become poor. The fourth generation, it will take and drive people into poverty, the culture, those with the power, the religious leaders, the governmental leaders, the business leaders, the ones with money, the ones that have any kind of the judicial system. In northern Israel in 760 BC, in 600 BC, in 735, if we're looking at Micah BC, it's this way, and these cultures continually are being addressed this way. The middle class are oppressed and driven into poverty. You can tell as we go through this, when they talk about the poor, they are not the poor destitute that have nothing, because you see the poor in these verses always having what they've got taken from them, which means they're not poor. They're being oppressed into poverty. It's the difference of being in a middle class, of having a job, having an income, having a farm, having a harvest, selling your crops, and all of a sudden, to provide for your own needs and your family's needs, and all of a sudden, oppression from the upper class, if it be the religious leaders, and it was, if it be the judicial system, and it was, if it be the government leaders, the king, and it was, bringing oppression on them, driving them into poverty so they no longer have the ability to produce for themselves because everything's going to the upper class. So the middle class gets driven into poverty. This is what happens in the fourth generation, the generation that is going to be met with the fifth cycle of judgment if there is no repentance. And repentance is not just saying, I wish it wasn't this bad, I wish things were better, I wish we could go back to the old days, praying to God, please help us. Repentance is a turning and a changing of your ways, of coming out of this violence, this Hamas, this social oppression, and turning back to doing things correctly. Now, we'll continue. But nonetheless, it says right here, I'm overviewing these verses, chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. It says, you trample the poor and force him to give you grain. See, the poor have grain, but it's their grain for their family, but it's got to be given, handed up, and there's nothing left for the middle class, and they become the poor. You oppress the righteous. You take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So when the poor say, the middle class says, I wasn't treated fairly. I was ripped off. I lost my job. I lost my business. I lost my farm in 760 BC. I'm going to take it to the court system. The court system's in on the deal too. So you're going to lose. You deprive them of justice in the courts. Chapter 5, verse 13 is going to say, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times. This just a little section of verses ends, the prudent man, the wise man, the man that can tell what's going on, he just keeps quiet during times like this for two reasons. One, you can't change this. There's nothing you can say, because remember, if you reprove them, you correct them, they despise you. They're not going to listen. They're getting what they want. It's working fine for them. The other reason is the prudent man realizes, I'm going to get rolled over. I'm going to get persecuted. What can I do? So it says right there, and I'm going to read it now, chapter 5. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 4 through 12. This is right out of, I'm reading the NIV tonight. The Lord says, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Doesn't say become religious. It doesn't say go to your religious institutions. It says, seek me and live. It doesn't say go to your shrines and your holy place. In fact, in this book and the book of Micah, the Lord is going to tell them, the people through the prophets, stop going to your shrines. Stop going to your temples. There's nothing there. It's been polluted. It's been perverted. You're not going to find me there. They're told by the prophets, stop going to these religious institutions. Find me. Here it says. Anyway, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. That's a place, a religious center. Do not go to Gilgal. That's another religious center. And I can explain all these. Do not journey to Beersheba. All these are religious sites. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like fire. I want to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 7. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, verse 10, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth, verse 11, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them, goes on with that judgment. And then it says, you oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times. In chapter 6, verse 4, we're going to address the ruling class, the wealthy, and the religious leaders who do not even bother to try and find out what's wrong. Now realize, in this setting, the middle class is having things taken from them. They're not getting justice. They're not getting their day in court. They're being shoved into poverty. So in a matter of 5, 10, 20 years, the middle class is now in destitute poverty. But the wealthy, the ruling class, is fine. It's just you've destroyed your society. mankind destroys his own society. But they're fine with it because they're fine, the upper class. And that's where God will bring judgment. Now watch this right here. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. This is talking about the wealthy that have oppressed the middle class into poverty. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory. And they found these items as they've excavated these sites in Samaria. And lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. I mean, life is good. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Joseph is a name that represents the nation of Israel, the tribes that formed Israel. The country, the culture, the nation is being laid waste by your policies. But you're not even grieved over it because you're on your inlaid ivory beds. You're on your couches. You're eating choice lambs and strumming away on harps and improvising on musical instruments, drinking wine by the bowlfuls, rubbing yourself down with lotions. What problem do we have? Well, you are responsible for destroying your society. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. And that's chapter 6. And in verse 12, we'll end with that. But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. And it goes through and talks about that. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Here is the crimes against the society. This is the Hamas generation, that fourth generation. The Lord speaking again through the prophet Amos, 760 BC. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath end that we may market wheat? In other words, you're oppressing the poor to get everything you can out of them, but you're busy saying, we sure wish the holy day would end so we could get back to our business. In other words, the ritual that God has established, you're ignoring all of that because your only focus is getting, 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 and gaining in the worldly sense. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The sweepings would be the part that is not sellable. After it's been threshed, you sell the grain, but now you're also going to be selling the sweepings with the little bit of grain that remains. Meaning, you're ripping the people off. You've not only driven them into poverty, you're now using unjust scales, unjust weights of measure, unjust portions, and unjust quality in the things you sell them to make more money. And you're not even concerned about it. And so this is a sign of a fourth generation. Basically, the rich get richer, and now the middle class is driven into poverty. They're using all of the advantage of the culture, of the government, of the nation for their own advantage. That is what has taken place in Israel in 760 BC. Now, I'm going to read now chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. The Lord says through Micah, he says, or Amos, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God. Yahweh Elohim, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. When God brings discipline to destroy a nation, a culture, this generation that we're talking about in 760 BC, he says, the day is coming where all this information is going to be taken from you. It's not going to be a famine of food or lack of water. It's going to be a famine of the truth, the word of God. You will not be able to find it. Good luck. And then we have Micah 7:35. We could go through every one of these. Like I say, I have online. I've got the teachings online. We just continue more and more. It's just the prophets were sent to the fourth generation. They were sent to speak to these people to try and call them back. That's when you see Elijah arrive. That's when you see Jesus, who not only was the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, he was also a prophet to that generation. He told them what was going to take place in the next 40 years. We can read about that in Matthew, and we can read about that in Luke. So these are the things that are set. This is when you see these events taking place, you know you're in a serious situation. Micah, one of the things Micah is going to do, I've got to share this very quickly, is he's going to be talking to the northern Israel and the southern Judah nations. Israel in the north will not listen to him, just like they did not listen to Amos. In the south, Hezekiah is the king. And they are going to listen to Amos, and they are going to take action. In fact, in 600 BC, when Jeremiah is prophesying and telling them, you're back in this fourth generation culture of where you're going to be destroyed, they want to kill Jeremiah, the priests, the royal leaders. And some of the people in the crowd refer back to Micah in 730, 720 BC and recall a prophecy he gave and recall that Hezekiah listened, the nation repented, and they were spared. And so they say, we should maybe listen to Jeremiah in 600 BC. Here it is. Out of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 26:12, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, this would be about 120 years before Jeremiah's in his situation. He told all the people of Judah, quote, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. That means Mount Zion or Jerusalem. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble and the temple, a hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. So the temple mound will be torn down and the temple mount will just have thickets grow, like it'll be like a forest, just trees growing up everywhere. It's not going to be taken care of. Then they said, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves, referring to killing Jeremiah instead of listening to him. Now that was 600 BC. They were looking back to Micah's ministry, and that how Judah listened and came back in line. Israel, on the other hand, did not. The situation is this. The leaders and the wealthy have continued to destroy the middle class, and this is right out of my notes, which the middle classes, the rural communities, the farmers, the shepherds, the small businesses. This is from two years ago, with unjust legal practices and unjust business dealings. So, unjust legal proceedings, unjust business dealings have destroyed the middle class, the rural communities, the farmers, the shepherds, and the small businesses in 730, 720 BC. And the Lord is upset with that because the leaders are using their power to destroy the middle class and drive them into poverty. Again, this is another prophet sounding just like the previous prophet, which is going to sound like the next prophet, talking to this fourth generation. The middle class is now poor and oppressed. Religious leaders, the wealthy, and political leaders are working together to oppress the poor, which were formerly the middle class, of their privileges and of their possessions. Religion is not truth, but the remains of an empty covenant now and empty rituals. So you still will have religious people interacting with the corrupt court system, the political leaders, the wealthy business leaders, they'll still have religious system within that, but it's not with the living God. It's not the truth. It's a corrupt, just like you can corrupt a court system, you can corrupt a government, you can corrupt a religious program, a religious system, or in this case, the law of Moses, the people of God. Or think about that, make an application if you need to. The false prophets and religious leaders oppose Micah. So Micah, the prophet sent by God, is opposed by the other prophets and the religious leaders. Now, in the system at this time in Israel, they had a financial system, an institution that would pay the priest, but would also pay the prophets. the kings would circle themselves with prophets, people that could tell them what God wanted, or in Israel's case, what the gods wanted. They'd become pagan. And so they'd hire or pay professional prophets. You could go to the professional prophet school. You can see them with Elijah, Elisha, Jonah. We could develop that and talk all about that. But they would be trained to be a prophet, and then they could get on the payroll. Well, when Micah shows up in 735, 725, the prophets, who are the professional prophets, do not appreciate him. And they say this. Here's what they tell him. They tell Micah, who has been sent by God, "Do not prophesy," the prophets say. "Do not prophesy about these things. Do not prophesy disgrace." Oh, "Do not prophesy these things." And then here's their theology. This is what they're... He's telling them, you need to repent, you need to be restored to God. They say, because God's going to destroy you if you don't, they say, "Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds?" Is Micah describing the deeds of the Lord, that he would destroy us? They're saying, "I don't think so. That's not the way the Lord behaves. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Didn't God say, my words do good to those who walk uprightly? So why are you coming to us, Micah, saying bad things are going to happen? You're not from God, because surely would the Lord say such a thing?" You understand the contrast? The religious leaders have got, and the false prophets, or thou become false prophets, they've so separated themselves from the character of God, the word of God, the truth of reality, that when a man, Micah, sent by God, comes and says, "You are in trouble because you're oppressing people, you're corrupting your society," they would, and he says, "And God is going to bring judgment," they say, that's not anything. God would not do anything like that. That's not the God we worship. Well, indeed, you're worshiping now a different God. You've now switched to a false God, or an imitation God. Your theology's messed up. And that is what Micah and Amos, Jeremiah, I mean, who put Jeremiah in the stocks on the Temple Mount? The priest. I mean, who brought Jesus before Pilate? The religious leaders. So there's a disconnect between the truth, the living God, and then a religious system in a fourth generation cycle. Now, the ruling class is rebuked in Micah chapter 3. The leaders, the religious leaders, and the rulers and the leaders. And so in chapter 3 of Micah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to read these verses. Here it is, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is Micah now speaking right around 725, 730. "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people," that's the middle class, "and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for a pot." Now, he's not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about the imagery of what these leaders are doing to the middle class, taking this from them and shoving the people further into poverty. Then when they take this from them and get them all the way into poverty so there's nothing left but their bones, then they crush those up to use that for something else. They do not know when to stop using, abusing, oppressing the people. And God will intervene. "Then they will cry out to the Lord," these people that are being oppressed, "but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." I'm sorry. "They will cry out to the Lord," meaning God is going to bring this discipline to them, the people that are bringing this oppression, and now they're going to cry out to God for help, and he's going to say, "I will not listen." We've entered the fifth cycle of discipline. You do realize that when the fifth cycle of discipline begins, there is no repentance. You can repent in the first, the second, the third, the fourth. The fifth one comes when all hope is gone. And he says it right here. "Then they'll cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he'll hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." This is what the Lord says. "As for the prophets," that was the leaders, "as for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace." Meaning, you pay the prophets, you bring them some kind of offering, some kind of tribute, they prophesy peace. Go your way, it's going to be fine. "If he does not, if you don't pay the prophet, they prepare to wage war against him. In other words, if you say you're a false prophet, you're not telling me the word of God, they've got enough power that if you will not pay them homage, they'll bring some kind of social injustice, persecution against you. So your only option is to throw them a bone and say, you know, I'll honor you. Therefore, night will come over you, the prophets, without visions, and darkness without divination. In other words, this is talking to people that apparently were truly prophets at one time, but decided they were more impressed with the world, they were more intimidated by the world and the leaders than they were actually doing God's work. Darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. In other words, they'll try to call on God. They'll try to prophesy. They'll try and find the word, but it's all been hidden from them. Nothing but disgrace. You're on your own. You're a mere human without any divine insight. Even the word, the truth, has been taken from you. But Micah says about himself, he says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Then he moves on to the leaders and the rulers. This would include the court systems and everyone who's bringing justice supposedly to the culture. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with wickedness. Oh, they're building, but they're doing it on bloodshed. They're oppressing the middle class, now the poor, to build what they want to build. Patting each other on the back of how we're progressing. Her leaders judge for a bribe. In other words, here's the court case. The leaders are judging, but who's going to give me the money to make the decision? In other words, it's not based on what's right and wrong, truth and lies. It's based on money. The leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Aren't we the ones, the righteous ones? Aren't we the ones doing the Lord's work? No, you're doing your own work, abusing the people. No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion, and this is that verse that they listen to, therefore Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound of overgrown with thickets. And that's out of Micah chapter 3. Now, we could continue reading on. Okay, yeah, I go to chapter 6, verse 9. This is the last part, then I'm going to describe the word Hamas for you and show you the word violence throughout the Old Testament, then we're going to wrap this up. And you can make your own application. I'm talking 760 B.C., 737, 20 on down to 600 B.C., and they could go on. But that's what I'm looking at tonight. But now, in Micah chapter 6, verse 9, listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. In other words, God is bringing a rod against you. Please respond to the rod. Respond to his discipline. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures, and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent. There it is. Her rich men are Hamas. Her rich men bring social injustice. Hamas, violence. Social violence. Her rich men are violent. Her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceit. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. Now that is the Lord speaking to, through Micah, to Israel and Judah, 730 B.C. We saw it in Amos. I could show you in Hosea, Jeremiah. In fact, here we go. The word Hamas, the spelling in the transliteration would be C-H-A-M-A-C, pronounced basically Hamas. I spell it H-A-M-A-S. It means, the word means violence, cruelty, wrong, injustice, or unjust gain. It refers to social injustice and social violence of what you see that we've talked about here. The people that have the authority, if it be religious authority or governmental authority or judicial authority, or they have some kind of, you know, power base with business, they do not serve the culture. They do not benefit the culture. It's all about them using the power for themselves and their own class, which will lead to oppression of the middle class. This is social violence, of grinding them into the ground so they go into poverty. They've got to sell their bodies. They sell themselves into slavery to survive. And the rich are okay with that. That is the word Hamas. Here's some, I've got just a few references here of the word floating through the Old Testament, starting in Genesis. And whenever I read the word violence in this, this is the Hebrew word Hamas in the Hebrew text. Now the earth in Noah's day, Genesis 6:11, was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, full of Hamas. Now you understand that leads to the flood, the world society being destroyed, all because the whole societies had gone corrupt. We can talk about that. Isaiah 59:6. This is Isaiah now, right around the time of Micah. This is right around 700 BC. Isaiah 59:6. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Acts of Hamas. Social violence. Jeremiah 6:7. This would be Jeremiah, who was prophesying around 600 BC. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness, talking about Jerusalem. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and wounds are ever before me. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Now we go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel had been taken into captivity into Babylon in 597 in the second Babylonian captivity. There's the first in 604, 605, 597, and finally 586. But Ezekiel's over there in Babylon, a prophet to those that have been taken captive, the remnant that had been taken. And he now says, I've got three verses where he used the word Hamas, or violence, in the context of this social violence. Violence has arisen, a rod to punish the wicked. None of the people will be left, none of that crowd, none of their wealth, nothing of value. So in other words, there's violence is being used where God says, okay, I'm just going to give this whole thing over to your violent system. And that's a sad thing. When the violence that is being used by the, say, the upper class, the priests and the judges and the kings and the leaders against everybody else, is when God says, okay, I'm just going to turn that violence on you and wipe the society out. Ezekiel 7:23, prepare chains, for the land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of violence, Hamas. Ezekiel 8:17, he said to me, the Lord said to Ezekiel, have you seen this, son of man? The Lord called Ezekiel son of man in the book. Is it a trivial matter for the people of Judah to do the detestable things they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually arouse my anger? This violence, this social injustice we've been describing, arouses the Lord's anger. He sees people being misused. He's going to respond either by eliminating the entire culture or turning something against that culture to stop the progress. We see it in Joel chapter 3, verse 19. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. So now we're going outside the borders of Israel. We're going to Egypt and Edom, and God is also watching Egypt and Edom. And because of the violence, the social injustice they serve to Jacob, or Judah, they're going to be punished. Obadiah 1:10, talking to Edom. Because of the violence, Hamas, against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. That was when the Edomites came alongside and helped the Babylonians. When the Babylonians were destroying and bringing judgment on Judah, the Edomites realized, hey, this is our chance to get a little piece of the action. And God says, no, it's not. You stay home and let Babylon do this. But they went up and started taking some land, and now Obadiah is saying, you should have done that. That was not your place. And now they're going to be overrun by Babylon because they took advantage of Judah during their time of discipline. Now here's a couple positive verses. Jonah 3:8. This is Jonah was sent to Nineveh, one of the leading cities of the Assyrian Empire, in a very desperate case, right around 760 BC. And when Jonah prophesied to them, now this is a pagan nation, Jonah went and told them they're in trouble, that the city was going to be turned over in 40 days. Now the word turned over can mean turned upside down, destroyed, or it can be turned around back to the ways of God or the ways of truth. So it's kind of a fun saying. He says, Nineveh will be turned over in 40 days. We translate that most often, will be destroyed in 40 days, which it could mean, but it can also mean turned over as far as turning over a new leaf, turning back to the truth, turning from their ways. So in other words, they were going to be turned over within 40 days. Jonah was hoping it was going to be turned over to destruction. But the people instead heard Jonah's message, and he's hoping they didn't hear it. He didn't want the Assyrians to repent or the people of Nineveh to change. But here's what the king says. He says, let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now that's how an empire, a country, a society, a nation saves themselves from the fifth cycle of discipline. When violence is in the land, the leadership says, everyone, including the animals, we're going to put on sackcloth. We're going to call urgently to God. We're going to give up. We're going to repent. We're going to change our ways, our evil ways, and give up our violence, our social injustice. We're going to stop this right now. And God came and spared the city. Now, in the face of a society that's going through this fifth cycle of discipline or is facing the Hamas generation, you've got 2 Samuel and Psalm. Psalm's got many verses like this. But 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. He is my refuge. He is my savior. From violent people, you save me. From this fourth generation, from this Hamas, from those violent people, those that are bringing social injustice, you save me. You are my savior. That's out of 2 Samuel. That'd be around 1000 BC. And Psalm 716, maybe 1050, 1070 BC. Psalm 716, probably closer to 1000 BC. Psalm 716, the trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. Again, there is a possibility, as David writes in Psalm 7, or the psalmist writes in Psalm 7, that their trouble that they cause, that they're bringing social injustice, they're bringing this, but it's going to recoil back on them, and what they intended to do to this class of people is going to backfire and take them out instead. Their violence, their Hamas, their social injustice that was headed this way is going to spring back and take them out. So there's a few positive verses about the fourth generation of violence. Jonah, that city of Nineveh, they did repent of their violence. They recognized it and they were spared. We see right here that in the face of the fourth generation among the violent Hamas people, God is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your stronghold. He is your savior. It says, from violent people, you will save me. And then Psalm 7:16, that Hamas generation, they can send out these things, send out this oppression, but there is a possibility that it will spring back and take them out. Themselves will be destroyed. This is from 760, 720, 600, 1070, 1000 BC. This is God. This is cultures, nations, governments, and these are people that are under this kind of oppression. May God have mercy